This sermon, I hope, will be the most inspiring than anything I've done in absolutely a long time. What we're going to do is shift into the New Testament and cover the names of God in the New Testament. And this becomes very important for us to understand. Absolutely critical that we really grasp what the Bible is telling us and what Jesus is telling us. Very important. And our relationship with God. What we're going to find is that the new covenant puts us in a wonderful and fantastic position concerning God. And what we're going to see is that as Jesus revealed these things, this is the very basis of our relationship that we have with God. And hence, it ought to be the very basis of the relationship of the church and the church members, not only to God, but to each other. One of the reasons that we have not understood this in the way that God wants us to understand it is because we in the past as a church and people have been guilty of what God says that Israel was guilty of in the Old Testament. The reason that God could not deal with them in the way that God wanted to was that they limited God. Now, I want you to think about that when we begin understanding that God is open to us so many great and wonderful things in the New Testament. Now, first of all, before we can understand it, we need to understand just a couple of things in the difference concerning the Old Testament and New Testament, because they're very important. Sometimes it gets a little confusing because people do not understand the difference between the two. Now, granted, there are some things that overlap. Granted, there are some things which are nearly the same in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The actual basis of our agreement with God is the same. Remember how we read on Pentecost that God came and said, I will establish my covenant with you if you will what? Obey my voice. Now we have the same thing in the New Testament where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And true as a Pharisee would be, most everyone says, which ones, Lord? Don't they? Because we want to be on the safe side of God. And that thinking is wrong. Because when you truly understand the Father, you are automatically on the safe side of God. You don't have to worry about being on the safe side of God. Now, we saw that with the names that we had is revealed to us in the Old Testament, they revealed to us several things concerning God. Several things concerning the way that God was. He revealed himself, as it were, with a little here and a little there. And what was one of the things that was told Isaiah? He said, I send you to a rebellious people, that in seeing they see not, and in hearing they hear not. So he spoke a little here and a little there. Now let me read from page 173 in the book of Jukes, the names of God. The names of God which we have considered so far all belong to the Old Covenant, under which may be known of God was taught here a little and there a little to suit the state in which men were, not knowing God as he has since revealed himself in Christ and by his Spirit. That is a key thing. What was it with the Old Testament that we covered on Pentecost with the nation of Israel? The reason he gave the law, and the law was given on Pentecost, that the other nations would say, what nation is there that is so great, that understands, that has God so near to them? See, in the Old Covenant, God was near to them. He did not deal directly, and we'll see that he dealt through the temple and the temple worship. And once you understand that as compared to the New Testament worship, you will understand the difference between the Old and the New Covenant, and you will automatically understand which laws should we keep. The perfect name is declared to us by Jesus Christ our Lord, even, as we'll read a little bit later, the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit, in which is united and summed up all that was taught of old in the names revealed in the patriarchs and prophets under the Old Covenant. And then he gives a quote here from Augustine, so-called saint by the Catholics, but it's a reasonably good quote, and I think it is true and valid, so I'll read it. The New Testament lies hidden in the Old, while the Old is opened in the New. That's a very profound statement, and it is true, regardless who said it. The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit only opens in its fullness what was taught in part and under a veil, the names of Elohim, Yahweh, El Shaddai, Adonai, El Olam, El Elyon, and Yahweh Sabaoth. Those were taught as through a veil. Let's go to the New Testament. And let's understand, first of all, the most significant thing that was recorded here concerning the Old Covenant and the temple worship. Matthew, the 27th chapter, and verse 50. Now, when we understand and realize that Jesus was the one who was Yahweh, and he was the one who instituted the temple worship, and remember what happened with that temple worship. Remember, because the people of Israel sinned, God said that he would no longer deal directly with the people, but only with Moses. And then after Moses, with the high priest, once a year. And everything else between that was done with angels, mediating between the people and God, so that they could be perfected in the flesh at the temple. Now, to show how absolutely more profound the New Testament was going to be, God did a miraculous event at the very instant that Jesus, who was Yahweh, who commanded the temple, who inspired how it ought to be built, he did a miraculous thing. Verse 50. Cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. Now the King James says ghost, but it's spirit, pneuma in the Greek. And behold, the veil in the temple was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. Now that is the most profound statement that could be written concerning the difference between the Old Covenant and the New. This veil was not some sort of sheer nylon as we would think is a veil. If you've read the book, The Tabernacle, you will realize that it was hand-embroidered, tightly woven, and knit together linen. Now, if there's any one thing that is hard to do, that is to rip anything that has been crocheted or embroidered together. And the veil had to be at least 2 inches. And this helps us to answer the question as to what is the difference between the covenants. And I'll just briefly read each account as we go down, of which there are 14. The Old Covenant was a physical covenant based on physical promises. The New Covenant, a spiritual covenant based on spiritual promises. Number 2, the people didn't have the Holy Spirit. They obeyed in the letter of the law. We have the Holy Spirit and obey in the spirit of the law. If obeyed, number three, they could live physically in the community and worship at the earthly tabernacle, would still die a physical death. Belief in Christ and obedience, we can receive eternal life and have direct access to worship God in heaven through Christ. The reason we can have this access is because we're under grace. That, brethren, is the most profound thing concerning the New Testament. Number four, had works of law, offerings, sacrifices, vow, washings, oblations, etc. For the new covenant, have good works, prayer, good deeds, fruits of the Holy Spirit. Number five, physical circumcision. The new covenant, repentance and circumcision of the heart through baptism. Number six, if laws are broken, physical death penalty was under the administration of death, with physical atonement for certain sins, as through the offerings. If the law is broken spiritually, it is spiritual death penalty, but can be forgiven at repentance. If not repented of, then eternal death. Number seven, had physical ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary, for the new covenant has actual divine service and a heavenly sanctuary. Quite a difference, isn't it? The institution number eight of the Old Covenant, earthly tabernacle, blood of the animals was used for consecration. The institution of the New Covenant and heavenly tabernacle was dedicated with the blood of Christ. That's why when God died, Yahweh died. Yahweh took upon himself in the form of Jesus Christ the judgment for sin, and when he died, the veil was rent in two. Because now God was going to give us a better way, a greater way, a more perfect way, not limited to a temple or a tabernacle or a city. Okay, number nine, sons of Aaron were high priest of the earthly tabernacle, and the sons of Levi were the priests. Christ is the high priest in heaven forever of the heavenly tabernacle. Number 10, they offered animal sacrifices for physical justification to the earthly tabernacle. High priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer an atonement for himself and for the people. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice once for sin and justification to God in the heavenly tabernacle for all men. Number 11, key to understand, no man had direct access to God the Father. New Covenant, man has direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, this ought to help us tremendously to increase in faith. Because when we know what it is that God has done for us, this ought to inspire us and give us a great deal more confidence and faith and assurance. Now, if there's one thing that people like to have, people like to be connected, correct? And they tell you in business and in work, the way to succeed is to be connected with what? The right people. We're going to see Christianity is exactly the same. But you are not connected to a person. You are connected to God. Now, when you fully grasp that, and it may even right now kind of make the hair stand up the back of your neck. It does me. Then you're beginning to grasp what God has done and is doing. Number 12, the Old Covenant, it could not make persons perfect as pertaining to conscience, and it could not forgive sin to the heavenly tabernacle. Could forgive sin to the physical tabernacle. Number 12, the New Covenant, it forgives sin spiritually and purges the conscience through the operation of the Holy Spirit in the baptized person. Number 13, sacrifices and oblations to cease at the time of Reformation. One supreme sacrifice to apply to all men who accept it from the time of Adam to the end of humanity. Of course, in the time frame that God shows. Number 14, the Old Covenant to cease at the death or after the death of Christ. The new covenant to be established after Christ's death and resurrection, and of course we know how that was done. But there was a 40-year overlap while the temple still stood between the ending of the old covenant completely and the establishment of the new covenant in its fullest form. Let's go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, because there's something that is here that we need to impress upon our minds and to really understand. Too many times in the past, we have limited God. Too many times in the past, we have treated what God has done as a religion rather than as a child of God. Unfortunately, too many times, this becomes the state of the church. Hebrews 5, verse 10. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom, verse 11 is the key, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Because people have made the relationship with God a religion instead of keeping it a relationship. People who have a religion can do good works, but they don't know God. Vast difference. And it's hard to be understood when they're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, and how many years have we been in a church, brethren? Ought we not really being able to learn from Christ? And who is the one that can teach us the most? Christ can. Through his Holy Spirit, as we study the Word of God. But there's one key to it. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. Not that we go off in heresies, but that we grow in grace and in knowledge. For the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. And everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to them who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern between both good and evil. Now we then are to learn the good. Now let's see, with that in mind, and see what the new covenant has done for us. We're dealing at a high level here, brethren. I don't know of any group to whom I can preach like this, to where I can say that you know this and you know that and you know the other thing, and based on your knowledge, we're going to do this. Chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, that is confidence through Christ. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, how well connected are you? You're right inside. I mean, think of that. Do you visualize or have in your mind that when you pray, it goes direct via the power of the Holy Spirit to God the Father? You see why then the name of the Father is so very important. It encompasses everything that God is, only more. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. That is, when he died, the veil was ripped into, and now the veil is pulled aside and we have direct access to God the Father. Now, when we get in our minds that he is the one that upholds the whole universe, and when we get in our minds that when we pray to God, that's who we are talking to. That's why we don't have a religion. We belong to God, and there is a vast difference. It says here, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now that is something. And I know that when we were in one of the other churches, was too often, how long have you prayed? And you say, oh, how long should I pray? An hour a day, or a half hour a day. Nothing was said about the kind of prayer. Very much. Quite a different thing. Now let's go to John, the 4th chapter, and I might mention that the name, the Father, in reference to God the Father, in whose name into which we have been baptized, is used 118 times more than any other book in the New Testament. Now, even though we've done the full series on the full book of John, and it was very inspiring when we did it, going back to some of these things with the knowledge that we have now, it even opens up more to us and more understanding about God and God the Father and what he's done. But notice this statement, and we've covered it before, and you know it, so I'm not covering anything new. But I want you to think of it in a more profound way. I want you to think of it in a personal way as to what this means to you in relationship to God the Father. This is the one, the woman at the well. And the woman said, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. Now, if you want to put in your margin, Matthew 7 and verse 21 right there, that goes back where it says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But, famous three-letter word, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now you're worshiping the greatest, most powerful, most loving, fantastic being in the universe. God the Father, in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now that's a tremendous statement, isn't it? I want to cover this one verse here so that maybe we can begin to fathom the magnitude of this blessing and privilege that God has given us. John 14 and verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go to the Father. Now Jesus understood it, didn't he? He said, for my Father is greater than I. Now let those words sink in. You don't have to be down at the mouth. You do not have to be sorrowful and baleful. You don't have to have any doubt or fear because you have direct access to God the Father, who is the greatest being in the entire universe. Now that is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Quite a difference, isn't it? In the old covenant, there were laws of worship through the temple, but there were also civil laws to govern the nation. In the New Testament, since it is not the ministration of death, the civil laws for the death penalty are not executed by the church. God has left that in the hands of the temporal powers of whatever nation the person happens to live in. Because just think of the immense difficulty there would be to enforce the letter of the law on the death penalty if you were living in this country and you have a little colony here and you tell the government that you're going to execute this person according to your laws. they would shut down any what they would consider religion, wouldn't they? They would shut it down. Now, God in his infinite wisdom knew that. That's why none of the civil laws apply. All of the other laws apply spiritually. Loving God, love your neighbor, keeping the holy days, eating the clean foods, not eating the unclean foods, the laws of health concerning how to take care of infections and things like that, all in general principle apply. And the laws which relate to God then and to our neighbor applies in a spiritual manner as magnified by Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 11 and verse 25. And this is after he was being hassled by some of the Pharisees concerning John the Baptist and the miracles he was doing. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Now, verse 27 is the whole key to the New Testament. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. What a privilege it is to know God the Father. I mean, think on that for a minute. That God has blessed you with being able to know the greatest being in the universe. And not only that, to have instant access through his Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ as the high priest at any time. Now that's the new covenant, brethren. Everything else in the church and everything needs to be subordinate to that. And in fact, when you study the New Testament, it is subordinate to that. Okay, let's continue on because it gets better. Matthew 28, here is the name that we're to use in the new covenant because we have a new relationship, and that new relationship is greater, though it contains all of the other attributes of God as revealed in the seven names as revealed in the Old Testament. We'll see it is the name of the Father, the name of Jesus Christ, but nowhere does it say the name of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's power of God and not a person, which unfortunately Jukes did not understand, but having understood everything else, we won't fault him for that, okay? Even after they had gone through all they had gone through, seen all they had seen and witnessed the resurrected Christ. Now you would think, surely if you saw the resurrected Christ, you would believe. You would think, surely, if you saw the resurrected Christ, you would be so on fire the rest of your life that nothing could turn you off, right? Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. That was the 11, okay? And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now that's something, isn't it? And you know, brethren, we're really not reading the scripture that you have not read before. But isn't it amazing how it leaps off the page as it never did before? Isn't that something? And that proves that with knowledge and the Spirit of God and the grace of God, we grow in knowledge and we understand more with more depth and more profound understanding. Some doubted. If they doubted with all that, think how easily we could be deficient ourselves, huh? And I'll tell you one thing. There will come a time in your life, I've experienced it, and I'm sure you have experienced it, when you will wonder, because of your own particular situation, why has God left me alone and in such terrible circumstances? That's so you can improve your relationship with him. So it's a wonderful opportunity, right? Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power. Now that means authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, if you have an interlinear, please look it up. It is into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But we are baptized into the name of the Father because the seed of eternal life comes directly from Him. Now think on that. Not only, brethren, we are going to see that God has dealt particularly in the lives of everyone that He has called. And it should be the job of the ministry and the brethren to help each new one come to understand this magnificent relationship that they can have with God the Father, and that God has opened it for us. We don't have to call God in a formal way, if I can use a term and not be denigrating, Mr. God. We call Him the most intimate and closest name possible, Father. Now, we have understood this somewhat in the past, but I tell you, it has made such an impact on me in really going through and understanding it. And I feel that God has opened some understanding for all of us now that we can cherish and relish and build that relationship with God the Father. And if we do, think how much better the relationship will be with each other, because we don't have to play religion and God to see how the brethren are doing. Now, doesn't that make it more simple? Now you understand the simplicity of Christ? Teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now let's look at something else, a scripture we have looked at before. We have gone over probably countless hundreds of times. John 6 and verse 44. But I want you to understand this on a personal one-to-one relationship. First time I ever heard this, it was in the context that no one can accept Jesus, which is true. In a kind of a denigrating way, that you're lucky to be in this church, bud, because God dealt with you. That's not exactly what it's saying. Let's look at it for what it's really doing. John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, we've used this as an exclusionary statement, haven't we, before? Which it is. It is an exclusionary statement. It is. No one can come to Jesus except the Father which sent me draw him. But what I want to emphasize is this. The reason that you are in the church is because the Father himself has drawn you. He has chosen you. Now, I don't know how the Father and Christ work it out that they decide what they're going to do. I mean, we can virtually figure out what they did with the case of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. They said, well, we're going to show everybody a thing or two. We're going to knock this guy off his jackass on the way to Damascus, and we're going to make him blind, and we're going to convert this guy, and he's going to go out, and he's going to teach because he has all this knowledge. But what we have to do first is send him off to Arabia for 3.5 years, and Christ, you go down there and teach him so that he's got everything straight. And then, after he sat on his duff for a while to think it over, about 5 years, then we will send Barnabas down there to get him out of the city of Tarsus and bring him back and let him start preaching. Now, that applies to the Apostle Paul. How they decided to call us, I don't know, but I'm very glad that they did. But the Father has drawn us to Christ. Now, that is magnificent when you understand that. That the one who is the greatest being in the universe reached down and began to work with your mind. Now, if we had that more with the basis of church and organization, wouldn't this stop a lot of stupidity that goes on in churches and organizations? Sure would. Because you see, you can tell the boss about it, as it were, if I can use it in that terminology without denigrating the name of the Father. Verse 57 and 58, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. We have covered that how many times? Every time we've had a Passover, correct? But brethren, this is an ongoing thing. We're going to live by Jesus Christ. And who did Jesus live by? He lived by the Father. And this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat and are dead, but he that eats of this bread shall live forever. So we are talking about high stakes. We are talking about the fact that God has given us everything that every human being out there walking around that God hasn't called really wants. They want to live forever. And that's what God has said that he will do for us. Furthermore, we need to understand something that is so basic, yet so profound, and so very encouraging. John 16 and verse 23. For in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, you shall ask the Father in my name. Because when you ask in his name, it is as if Jesus were asking it. And he will give it to you. Hitherto, that is up to this time, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And these things I've spoken to you in parables, but the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in parables, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I am not saying to you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Brethren, I want to state it clearly. God, the Father, the greatest being in the universe, who has tens of thousands and millions of angels waiting on him, who controls the vastness of the universe through Jesus Christ, who upholds everything by the word of his power, loves you. I want you to think on that. And when you pray to the Father, you go to him in the attitude that he loves you. Now, in the whole history of eternity, however long that is, the beginning and the ending, as far as what we are is significant, we're nothing, correct? Yet the Father has loved you to deal in your own personal life. Now, that is astounding. That is so inspiring and uplifting. This is what we need to understand and realize from the Word of God. And if we can do as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews the 6th chapter, if we can leave the basic fundamental principles of Christ and go on to perfection, that we get above and beyond the point of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, because if we love God and we're truly striving to do what is right, everything will begin to fall in place, not automatically, because we have to work at it, but it will fall in place with God's Spirit and understanding that then we can concentrate on that relationship between me and God and you and God on a father and son relationship, the way that the new covenant was designed to be. Now, perhaps that helps us understand why God is shaking up his church a little bit. Because I do declare, brethren, that I am sure that there are a lot of churches of God that are not fostering that relationship in the way they ought to, and that is the most important one, and that's the one that God wants. That God loves us, so how should we in turn love God? With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our being. Then we can love our neighbors as ourselves. Then we can truly get along as brethren in the way that we ought to, with brotherly love. Now that is so simple, but it is so profound, and living in such a world as it is hard to do. But that's what God wants us to do. The Father loves you. because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now the word here, loves, from the Father. Notice, it is E-T-H. The Father himself is loving you. And the implication in the Greek is tenderly, as a father does. John 3 and verse 35. The Father loves the Son. And what a tremendous love that is that they must have with each other. That must be a fantastic thing. Now that said also in John 5 and verse 20, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but again, you see the ETH, the Father is loving the Son. Let me read from page 180 from Juke's book again. What then must be the relationship in God who is perfect in love, and especially between the Father and the Son? What must he be who is the Father of whom all fatherhood in heaven and earth is named? And what must be his love to his beloved Son? What must be his will toward all who in and by his Son are made sons and have come from or have been begotten by him? Now we can say, yes, the Father loved Jesus. And we can say, yes, the Father loves us. But can we say yes with conviction and understanding that yes, the Father loves us as he loved Jesus? Now you think about it, that's what grace means, that God looks upon us as he is looking upon Jesus Christ. Now how much more encouragement do you need? I mean, think on that. Lots of times we haven't let the Spirit of God and the Word of God work in us to think on those things. That God loves us so much that he looks upon us as he looks on Jesus Christ. Now, who do you suppose that God loves the most? We could say Jesus Christ because of all that he has done. However, he says that God the Father loves us. For I would call attention to this. It is a will, capital W, that is especially declared in all these acts, which I have referred to as characteristic of a father, whether it be the love which begets, or which guards the babes, or which righteously corrects evil, even in the sons, or who answers the children's cry, or who lays up good things for them unasked, or which, having loved them, loves them to the end. Every act is the expression of a will. The Father is the will in the mystery of, and he says, Blessed Trinity here, I say, the plan of God. And as we look further into the name, we will see that it contains more than a will, but an eternal will is the foundation, a will which loves and cannot but love, and which shows itself in him who comes forth from the Father to tell us what the Father is and to reveal him to his creation. Now that is a tremendous and wonderful thing, brethren. Now let's talk about the Son again in John, the first chapter. We'll look at the Son, what the Son has done, because it's in the name of the Father, and also things are done in the name of Jesus Christ, or the Son, those are the names of the new covenant. You don't have access to God the Father through Elohim, through Yahweh, through El Shaddai, or El Olam, or El Elyon, or Adonai, or Yahweh Sabaoth. You have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now then, to use any other name is what? Limiting God. Now, John, the first chapter, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, of course, tells us about the whole life of Christ. Let's understand some more about Jesus Christ. because as the only begotten, the only one. Now, we're begotten of the Father with his Spirit, but we were not conceived of God the Father by his Spirit. Jesus was the only begotten. Here, Hebrews, the first chapter. So let's see what he has done with the Son. And this ties in with Matthew 28 and verse 18, where he says, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. Verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times in different manners spoke to us in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, not only, brethren, did God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but he also sent him to bring the direct message from God the Father. Now, you talk about good news. Hey, there can't be any better news than that, that you are going to have direct connection to God the Father. What greater news can you be told? And you're going to live forever. Hey, that is great news. That's why it's called the gospel. And that Christ has already paved the way. That's marvelous. As in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and that should be the universe, by whom he's also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that is God the Father, and the express image of his person. And that's another thing. We're not dealing with just a glob of nothing out there, supposedly, that is God. We are dealing with a personal being, God the Father. The express image of his person, and upholding things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that must have been some time when Jesus was accepted of God the Father, and then after he came back down for the 40 days to teach the disciples and so forth, then ascended back up to heaven 10 days before Pentecost, that must have been some reunion. And we're going to have a chance to have part of that too. Let's talk about the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 38, a very basic scripture which says what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They healed the man who was crippled at the gate Beautiful in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter said, I say to you, rise and walk. Let's understand one of the other names of the new covenant, Acts 4. This is after they were hauled on the carpet for doing that good work, healing that man. Everyone wanted to know what was going on. You talk about having your feathers ruffled. Boy, I tell you, if you view all these events from the point of view of the Pharisees, they're slipping bad, folks. And they were. And all the power of the Holy Spirit and people being healed, speaking in tongues, the preaching in the name of Jesus whom they killed and hated. So they hauled him in and said, what are you doing? When they came in the middle of the council there, verse 7, when they set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to this impudent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now, you see, Peter was a fisherman. He was all fired up with the Holy Spirit of God, and I don't think he said this in nice, pedantic, word-processing terms. I think he was really letting them have it. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. I'd imagine he was excited about that, to tell them that even though you crucified him, God raised him from the dead, the one you say you're supposed to represent. Even by him does this man stand here before you whole. And what could they say? There he stood. That must have been really exciting. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, not the builders, but you builders, which became the head of the corner. Neither, now he's really getting into it, is there salvation in any other. Let's understand it very clearly. There is no salvation outside of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I read my Bible correctly, which I think I am, I believe this is telling me that even though the names of God in the Old Testament are inspiring and teach us a lot, that those are not the names we are to use. Because it does not say Elohim or Yahweh or El Shaddai or any of those. It says no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Among men whereby we must be saved. Then we come chapter 4 a little more. It talks about in the name. Verse 27, for every truth, they were all praying together here, against your holy servant. Now the King James says child, but it should be servant. Of your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, and by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant, Jesus. John, the 14th chapter. And this is a powerful chapter. Talks about his Father's house, says he's going back to the Father. And verse 6, when Thomas said, well, we don't know the way, how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now that does away with broad-minded religion, doesn't it? God discriminates. It will be his way or none. That's pretty final. But the glorious thing is what he's going to do. Then he says that he's going to the Father. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And then he says, you do greater works because I go to the Father. Verse 12 and verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Those are powerful words, unlimiting words. How God deals with us in our relationship and what God's will is and what is good and proper for us, then are the limiting circumstances in it. That's all there is, brethren. Then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I won't go through the rest of it. We've covered this before, but I want you to read all of chapter 14 if you haven't done it recently. Verse 21 says, he that has my commandments and is keeping them, and he that is loving me shall be loved of my Father. The Father loves you. If there's any one thing that we need to get across in understanding about the name of God in the New Testament, it is that the Father is the name and the Father loves you. That's the key importance. Okay, let's go down to verse 23, because he repeated it again. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that is not loving me is not keeping my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which has sent me, and that in itself is another whole entire sermon. Just that one verse. But that is something. That is fantastic how God has done that, brethren. Now let me read to you here on page 82. Here Jukes writes, oh, what a revelation of the Father it is which the Son has made to men. What a word he has been and is and ever will be, capital W for the word. And what a will in the eternal Father that he has revealed to us. Surely the heavens and earth have told us much, declaring his glory and showing his handiwork, etc., etc. Sunshine and rain and fruitful season, filling men's heart with food and gladness, have said with no uncertain voice that God loves all and cares for all, seeing that he is giver. even when they know him not. But the Son has shown us more, even that death and pain which sin has brought shall be overcome. Now that is tremendous. Inasmuch as receive him, because he himself, the Lord is all, has stooped to meet us. And he himself, Jesus Christ, has even come under our curse, that he himself has been made sin for us, though he knew no sin, that he might abolish death and be the creator of a new creation, where sin and death shall be no more. Page 83. Talks about the power of Jesus and what he can do and healing, raising up, raising the dead, casting out the demons and so forth. There is no evil he cannot meet. Bodily or spiritual lameness, blindness, dumbness, deafness, dropsy, a spirit of infirmity, which bows souls down through long, weary years, even death, when the dead are, and not only dead in the house, but lain in the grave, even stinking. And we might say, yes, and even disintegrating. And yes, even though they may take the skulls and stack them up as trophies, God is able to raise that individual or those individuals. Tremendous, brethren, tremendous. All yield to him who is the Son, who thus reveals the Father, and no less does he reveal him in his terrible rebukes to those who trust in themselves that they are righteous and thank God that they are not as other men. They had a religion, but they didn't know God. Now we can know the Father. That is tremendous. Who judge that their Godward, not by their love, but is their likeness to their Lord, but by their privileges they are now clothed with purple and fine raiment of the kingdom, yet while they have no pity for the lost, who are full of sores even at their gates, and to whom the very dogs show more kindness. Talking about those religious people who have a religion and don't understand God the Father, and they in their great pomposity. Who has ever spoken like the Son to judge hypocrisy and wrong? Who has so stripped deceivers bare, spite of all their outward righteousness? Oh, how blessed yet awful the revelation of the Father through the Son. He that has seen him has seen the Father. That's something. Now, there are many other scriptures we can add to that. We can go to it. John 15 and verse 26, because we have to bring in the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And the Holy Spirit shall yet do one thing more. Back in chapter 14, what does it say? In verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, just remember John 15:26, John 14:26. Which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. Now, brethren, we have an opportunity here, living in the time that we live in, and I don't think we've ever really grasped it, because we're not going to get it because we're intelligent, or because we're smart, or because we necessarily study a lot, but we're going to get it because of the power of God's Holy Spirit, that we have the opportunity, if we can handle it properly, to understand the things which the Holy Spirit will teach us that we yet need to understand and haven't understood. And we have an opportunity living in this age to understand the things at the end of the age which the prophets and the angels and the apostles wanted to know. Now, to me, that is very exciting. And to me, that is very inspiring. And the promise is here that he will teach us and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said. And in our case, that when we read it, we understand it the way Jesus said it. Now, those are some powerful scriptures, and that's what the New Testament, the New Covenant, is all about. Okay, now the Holy Spirit will teach us, will guide us. Now, with that then, there's something that God wants. There's something that God is performing. 1 John, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 1 so we get the full flow for the first couple of verses here. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Now you talk about talking with authority, the Apostle John is. He says, I handled Christ in the flesh, and after his resurrection, I held his feet. For the life was manifest, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and showed unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you might also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. God wants fellowship. That's why he called us. Through prayer, through study, through our lives, through our thoughts, the very way we live brings that fellowship with God. And active and ongoing. How can we have that fellowship unless we fully comprehend and understand that we have direct access to God the Father and that he loves us? Now that's where it is at. That's why the New Testament is so much greater. As I said a couple of weeks ago, the Old Testament was deficient, deliberately deficient, because it was not the time to reveal the Father, because Jesus had not yet come. Romans, the 8th chapter. And we will see that we are given the very same privilege and blessing that Jesus Christ had. Now you remember, whenever Jesus prayed, he said, My Father. And remember, before he went out to be arrested, he said, Father, if it be possible. Now in the book of Mark, in recording that instance, it is recorded, Abba, Father. Now, do you think that God is going to hear the prayers of Jesus Christ? Absolutely, every one. He said, Father, I thank you that you hear me always, when he resurrected Lazarus, right? Remember that? He gives us the same privilege. Do you think that God, in loving us, will hear us? Absolutely. And in having the privilege of going to the Father, do we limit him by using old covenant names? Or should we use the name of the Father to have the fullness of our relationship with God? I think it is self-evident we should use the name of the Father, and so says right here in Romans, the 8th chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. You have received the spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is just a transliterated word from the Hebrew, transliterated to the Greek, transliterated to the English, which means daddy. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, those are the names that we use in the New Testament. Those are the names that are revealed by God and how our relationship should be with the Father. And when we let it really sink in, and when we really pray about it, brethren, when we let the Spirit of God really permeate our minds, that ought to be so inspiring that the greatest and most fantastic being in the entire universe has reached down in our lives and loves us and has called us and has placed us in the same condition in his presence as his Holy Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we call him the Father. And that's why the things that are done in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is why the Holy Spirit is given, so we can have this communion and fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Hence then, how much better it will be with all of us once we really understand and grasp this.